Okay, folks, let's read this scripture together. This is Paul speaking. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. What an admission. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. They're mighty words, those. Now you see, Paul, who wrote this, for years he'd worked so hard trying to be a holy, righteous, good, upstanding Jew. He believed that by keeping all the rules and all the rituals of his faith, he could make himself perfect and acceptable to God and could gain entry into heaven. But he was deceived, because no one can ever make themselves good enough or righteous enough or pure enough for God and for heaven, no matter how hard they try. And then one day he met Jesus, and he discovered that only Jesus can make a person good enough, righteous enough for heaven. And so he gave up all his religious and moral achievements, and he put his faith in Jesus. And Paul discovered that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. It's not a moral code or an ethical code. It's not an impossible list of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus. And in that relationship, you find everything you need to be what God wants you to be, to live this life and to prepare for heaven. In that relationship, we find forgiveness, we find peace with God, acceptance with God, eternal life. We receive a righteousness from God that no human being could ever attain in their own strength. And it's all found in Jesus. So everything in Christianity, everything is found in Christ. Christ becomes everything to us. So when Paul came to Jesus, he gave away all those things that he had depended on to save himself and to get him to heaven. He said, I used to think they would profit me, but now I consider them a loss. They can do nothing for me. They can't get me any closer to God. They can't make me righteous or acceptable in his sight. They can't get me into heaven. They are worthless rubbish. Fancy saying that after working for so long, trying to get to heaven, building up all these credits. Rubbish. In fact, the Greek word is dung. He said, I gave them all up for Jesus. So what did Paul gain? He gained Jesus. Jesus. He devoted the rest of his life to knowing and loving and serving and following Jesus. So Christianity, as I say, is a relationship. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Jesus, that was the subject I was given for today. That's a massive subject. And I could spend ages up here. Somebody's looking at their watch already. Oh, it's not. It's a freckle, is it? Okay. I could spend ages just talking about the subject. When I came to go to work on this, I thought, where do I start? Where do I finish? So let's just plough our way through and see how we go. The word knowing is not just knowing about Jesus. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's to know him personally, to be in a personal relationship with you. Now, we've just had Charles and Camilla here. How many of you went out on the street and waved the flag? I actually saw a guy in his whole regalia, his royalist regalia. He had a red suit on and a hat on and everything like that, and he was so proud to go and shake hands with Charles. One couple had a big room in their house devoted to royal paraphernalia. They had books, magazine articles, pictures, statues, cups, plates, all depicting the royal. They knew everything there was to know about the Queen, but they don't know the Queen. See the difference? Intellectual knowledge, heart relationship, quite different. And this is what Jesus offers us when we put our faith and trust in him. A relationship with him where we can actually know him personally. A relationship that is actually closer than any other human relationship because he lives in here. Now, I've got a good relationship with my wife, haven't I, dear? Oh, thank you, dear. But she can't get inside there. And as long as I live with her, we will probably never completely know each other because we can't get inside each other's heads. Whereas the Spirit of God comes to live right inside us. And when we turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus, his Spirit comes to live in us and makes the living Jesus known to us. Listen to John 16:14. The Spirit will also take what is of me and will make it known to you. This is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? John 17:3. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son. That's what eternal life is, knowing God, knowing Christ. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home in them. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I sort of get a bit uneasy when people say, this is the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is a building. That's all it is. You, believer, are the house of God because God lives in you. And when we come together on a Sunday, we bring God with us. And we unite together. He is living in us. He's come to live in us by his Spirit. And we have an amazing privilege of knowing the Son of God in a personal, intimate way. Well, you might say, how do you spell that out? It's very hard to, isn't it? It's very hard to describe to someone a love relationship. What's it going to be like, we used to say when we were young to our parents? How will I know when I fall in love? I can't explain that one to you, but you will know. And when the Spirit of God comes to live in you, and Jesus is in you, you will know. You may not be able to explain it because it's more experienced than explained. It's more felt than telt. It's true. But you will know. So how can we develop that relationship? That's what I want to talk about this morning, because the how-tos are always important to me. If we are to know anyone personally and intimately, it means consciously interacting with them regularly. That involves spending time with them. It involves listening and responding. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to respond to Jesus. So there's got to be that dialogue. There's got to be that interaction. So can we just throw that up on the board? Will it work for us today? Thank you. So we develop that relationship by listening and responding. So if we're to listen, how does God speak to us? How does Jesus speak to us? And I want to throw some things out here this morning that might be new to you. Before I even start that, I want to say that God is always trying to get our attention. Can I go a little bit further? God is always speaking to us, but we don't always hear. It's like the radio waves, you know? They're coming all the time, but we ain't always tuned in. Isn't that right? We don't pick it up. How does the Lord speak to us? First of all, through the scriptures. Now, the Bible is a record of God's relationship and communication with people. The Bible is not a book of rules. A lot of the Bible is what we call narrative or biography. And it talks about God relating to people and people relating to God. So it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. It's a record of God's relationship with people. And when we read the Bible, we discover how God relates to people and how he wants them to relate to him. And by reading the Bible, we can learn to know how God relates to us. We can recognize when he is communicating with us and how he wants us to relate to him. So if we are to know Jesus, we need to read the Bible. And you touched on that last week, didn't you? We need to read the Bible for two main reasons. So that as we read, we can hear Jesus speaking to us through the written words in the Bible. But also so that we can recognize his voice when he speaks to us when we're not reading the Bible. He will speak to us when we're reading the Bible. He will speak to us when we're not reading the Bible. As we read the Bible regularly, there will be many times we sense God is speaking to us through those words. We'll think, that's speaking to me. It will be as though those words are specifically directed to us and may relate to things that are going on in our lives that we need to perhaps look at. May call us to worship, all sorts of things. And because we are reading the Bible regularly, when we are not reading the Bible and we sense God is speaking to us, we're able to recognize if it's really God. Why? Because God will never say anything that contradicts what he said in the Bible. I've used this illustration before, but when you get to my age, you can use them over and over again. In the old days in the bank, when they wanted to train bank tellers how to identify counterfeit notes, they actually got them to study the real thing. They'd get them to spend ages just studying those real bank notes. You know why? So that when a fake turned up, they could instantly recognize it. When you are constantly reading the scriptures, reading the Bible, reading God's truth, when a counterfeit or a fake thing turns up, you know it immediately. And we need to do that, specifically in this day and age where there's so much deception around. Is it possible, I think this is fantastic, is it possible to get to know somebody through reading their correspondence, through reading their letters? I say amen, amen, amen. During the Second World War, some friends of mine who have now gone to be with the Lord were separated for 5 years. He was sent to Egypt, the Middle East. For 5 years, he was away from his wife who was in Britain. But he wrote to her every week. And you know what she said to me? Through his letters, I got to know my husband more intimately than at any other time in our marriage. And I thought, you can get to know Jesus intimately by reading his correspondence. The scriptures. Now, here are some ways God speaks to us. Some other ways God speaks to us. First of all, by the scriptures. Is that coming up on the thing? Just press the buttons until something happens. No. Okay, we're not getting that today. Okay, he speaks by his spirit. He speaks through the word. He speaks by his spirit. Now, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears me saying. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. It's interesting, as you read the book of Acts, you'll find the Holy Spirit spoke directly to people in the church. Before the day of Pentecost, if they wanted to know what God wanted them to do, they drew straws. Did you notice that? They did, when they wanted to find out who was going to be the other. After Pentecost, they just went straight to the Lord because the Spirit was in them and he told them. And so you come to Acts chapter 13 and the Spirit says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I've called them. Once again, the Holy Spirit will never contradict what God has said in the Bible. He will always uphold the character and the teaching of Jesus. Oh, great. How does God communicate us? Through the Scriptures, through his Spirit, thirdly, through other people. That's why I'm up here, burbling on this morning. How will they hear without a preacher? You've got to have us preachers around if you're going to hear God speak to you sometimes. And I'm hoping and praying that God will speak to you through what I share this morning. Another way is through prophecy. In Acts 21, verse 10 to 11, we have a prophet coming to Paul and saying to him, when you go to Jerusalem, you are going to prison. Now, that wasn't new to Paul. The Holy Spirit had told him. I want to tell you what part prophecy plays in the church and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, only a few people had the Spirit of God. So if you wanted to hear God speak, you went to him. He's a prophet generally, and he'd tell you what God is saying. Give me a word from the Lord. In the New Testament, we all believers have the Spirit. We don't need to go to people to ask what God wants. So what part does a prophet play? What part does prophecy play in the New Testament? It plays a confirming role. It confirms what God has already told you. You see that? Paul was told he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to prison. He comes to Antioch, Agabus says, God says you're going to prison. Wasn't anything new. Now, when I was in my first church, after 9 years, I just began to feel unsettled and I sensed that God was preparing to move me on. And I went over to Great Barrier Island and I met a lady there who I didn't know from Adam or Eve. And she said, could I pray for you? I said, yes. And she said, I believe I've got a word from the Lord for you. And I said, oh, okay. She said, I believe God is preparing to move you on from your church. See? God had already told me. She confirmed it, which makes it wonderful. That's the place of prophecy in the New Testament. Now, I could go on about that today, but I won't. When somebody gives you a word from the Lord and says it's a prophecy or something like that, you need to test it because the Bible says that. Does it agree with or contradict Scripture? Does it glorify Jesus or people? Does it encourage or condemn? Prophecy will encourage. If it's a personal word, does it confirm what God has already been showing you? Or is it something completely out of the blue? I had another woman come to me once and say, you are going as a missionary to New Guinea. I said, what? God's never told me that. I never got there, incidentally. New Testament prophecy will always confirm what God has already shown you. Okay, so that's through people he speaks to us, through ordinary conversations. Sometimes people can say something to us and it can touch us and convict us. And we can say, I believe God has spoken to me through you. Now, this may be intentional for on their part, it may not be. Have you ever had the experience of having someone say to you, God spoke to me through you today, or through something you said the other day, and you weren't even aware it was happening? Isn't that beautiful? God can speak through ordinary conversation. God can also speak through people's actions. Sometimes God uses people's behavior to highlight things in you that he wants you to deal with. Sometimes he uses people as a visual demonstration of his love. Now, when I was training for the ministry in 1972, 71, I'm not sure, there was a young man in college training with me, and his name was John Hunt. I don't know if any of you know John, but Vi, his mother, was coming here, wasn't she? and she died a few years ago. John's life was such that God spoke to me through his actions. He was one of the most selfless, caring, considerate guys I'd ever met. He didn't realize he was actually preaching a sermon to me through his life, through his actions and behavior. And I remember one day after spending time with John, I just went into my room, got down on my knees by my bed, and I just cried and cried. Do you know why? Because John's life spoke to me of Jesus. When I looked at John and when I saw John behaving, I just felt I was in the presence of Jesus. Sometimes our actions, God speaks to us through the actions of other people. God speaks to us through creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day by day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Have you ever watched a sunset, a beautiful sunset, or looked into the starry sky at night, or witnessed a little child being born and felt overcome with a sense of wonder and awe at the work of God? And you've been drawn to worship. My wife tells me that's a big part of her relationship with God. God speaks to us through music, books, films, and art. I'll tell you where I find that in the scripture. 2 Kings chapter 3. There was an incident in the life of Elisha where the king of Israel asked him to bring a word from the Lord. And Elisha asked for a harpist to come. Now, he wasn't talking about his wife. A harpist to come in and play his instrument. And while the music played, the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to speak God's word. Isn't that interesting? So music can sometimes stir up the Spirit of God within us, can sometimes cause God's word to come to us. How many of you have listened to music? I'm very affected by music, and I know a lot of you are. I can sit down and play something on the piano, and I'm in tears. And I just pour my heart out to the Lord because I feel sense that God has touched me. God has spoken to me through the music. Books, films, art. Just this week, I was watching a movie about the Duke of Edinburgh, of all things. I mean, I don't know much about the Duke of Edinburgh, but this was really interesting. How he got to midlife. I won't go into all the details. He got to midlife, and he'd been admiring all these great people that had done great things, and of course he was married to the richest woman in the world, so he had plenty of dough. But he realized that the most important thing in his life he'd left out, which was faith in God. And he went and admitted it to a group of men who he had criticized in the past. And he said, I need your help, boy. That spoke to me so powerfully. God speaks to us through the experiences of life, good and bad. Romans 8:28. God calls us through the good experiences of life to praise him and to thank him. Romans 8:28 says, God works in all things to bring about his good purposes. In all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Some of those experiences are good, some of them are bad. But God can actually speak to us through those things. I remember reading C.S. Lewis, who said, God whispers to us through our joys, but he shouts at us through our pain. The needs around us is another way that God communicates with us. In Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats. God calls us through those who are in need. And as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So when someone was in need there, Christ was calling to you through that person. God speaks to us through the needs of others. when we see them suffering, oppressed, abused, discouraged, unsafe, calls us to pray for them, calls us to share, calls us to respond in some practical way. I think we miss the cues a lot of times because we're not even expecting God to speak to us through those things. But if we tune up a little bit more, we'll hear. We'll hear God speaking to us. So how can we be responsive? Can we pop that one up now? Coming. Next one. Not quite. I don't know where that one went. Anyway, this is a very important one. We'll take that all back. Okay. How can we be responsive? First of all, how can I respond to God? And this is actually like tuning in. Have a listening ear and an obedient heart. Did you hear that? A listening ear and an obedient heart. The main reason many believers do not hear the Lord speak is because they're not listening with ears that want to hear him speak. How many of you came today saying, Lord, I want to hear you speak to me because I want to obey you? That's what he's asking for. Too often we're busy listening to our own desires and our own concerns and interests. Do you know, Jesus often said to people, those who have ears, let them hear to what I'm saying. And in Revelation 2:29, he said to the churches, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What do you mean by that? I believe it's this. Those who have ears that want to hear and hearts that want to obey, they will hear what I'm saying. We had a lady in our church at Stratford, and she came up to me on a few occasions and she said, Jeff, you're such a good preacher. God always speaks to me through your preaching. Now, I could get big-headed there and not get out the door, but I didn't. Because I know what she was meaning. And I said, Doreen, it's nothing to do with my preaching. It's to do with your hearing. You come to church wanting to hear God speak because you want to obey him. And so you hear. The person who doesn't want to hear and doesn't want to obey will probably not hear. Okay? It's interesting that the words for listening and obeying in the Greek are closely linked. Listen in the Greek is akouo, obey is hupakouo. The hoop means beyond hearing, above hearing. So you hear, then you put the hearing into practice. The beginning of each day, why not ask God to touch you, to speak to you, through anything and anyone he chooses, and then go forth into that day, tuned in, with a heart that is alert to listen and willing to obey. The next thing I want to say is that when you feel moved or touched, talk to God about it. That's something I find that we often don't do. We get touched, we get moved by something, and we just let it pass. I'd encourage you not to do that. Sit with it for a while. Bring it to God. Talk to God about it. Say, Lord, is this you speaking to me? Are you saying something to me through this situation? How do you want me to respond? It may be in worship. It may be prayer. It may be to repent. It may be to be reconciled. It may be to forgive, share, give practical help, whatever. Talk to God about it. And thirdly, obey. Obey. Obedience is the key to our relationship with Jesus, would you say? Amen? It's not that we obey in order to be saved. Obedience proves that we love Jesus, and that brings us closer to him. If we love Jesus, we will obey. He said, if you love me, you will obey. Every time we obey the Lord, and this is an important thing, it increases our awareness of his voice. It makes it easier for us to recognize his voice the next time because it sharpens up our hearing. What did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice and they follow me. They know. They know when God is speaking. How do I know? Because over time, I have sharpened up my hearing by listening and responding. The other thing about obedience is this. When God touches you, moves you, speaks to you, respond immediately. Please don't put it off. I've actually found that if you put it off, you probably won't do it. The effect will be gone. Do it as soon as possible. I often see things on TV, some of the tragic things that are going on in other countries. And sometimes I get quite deeply moved and I say, Lord, are you speaking to me through this? Right. And I get up and I go to the computer, get onto Tear Fund, that's my favorite charity, and I give through that, to that. And because I know that if I leave it, I'll probably forget about it, I probably will never do it. Do it immediately. When Jesus called the disciples, I thought that was amazing. It says, immediately they left everything and followed him. Every time we resist God, every time we disobey him, we actually stifle and muffle his voice. And that makes it more difficult to hear him clearly next time. So obedience heightens our awareness of hearing. Disobedience muffles the voice of the Spirit. I keep coming up with these stories. I remember visiting a friend of mine in Otahoo, and they lived right on the main trunk line from Auckland to Wellington. The railway went right across at the end of their backyard. It did. And I was standing there talking to them. The next thing, this great rumble came and the whole house shook. And I said to them, how can you live like this? How can you live with that racket going on? They said, what are you talking about? I said, just then. And they said, oh, that's nothing. I said, what do you mean? They said, when we first came into the house, it used to keep us awake at night. It was so loud. But you know, over time, we've switched off to it and we don't even notice it. You can do that to the Spirit of God by ignoring him and ignoring him and ignoring him until you don't hear him anymore. Isn't that, that would be sad, eh? Okay, let's move on to the next thing. Just throw that other one, the next one up. How does God communicate with us? Through the scriptures, through the Spirit, through other people, preaching, prophecy, conversation, actions, through creation, through music, books, films and art, experiences of life, good and bad, the needs around us. Keep going. Knowing Jesus involves relationship. Knowing Jesus involves righteousness. In verse 9, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sinfulness upon himself and gave us his righteousness, his perfect moral goodness as a gift. So Jesus has become our righteousness. Remember at the beginning I said everything we need is found in Christ, righteousness. I preached about that, I think, the last time I preached, so I won't go in there. We also experience and know his power, verse 10. And Paul calls it the power of his resurrection. There is no other work of Christ that so graphically demonstrates his power. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that he had power over the physical and the spiritual world. Now, the interesting thing is, and I've never been able to grasp this in my own experience, which, well, not to the measure that Christ is talking about or the Bible's talking about, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us through the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us and within every true believer. I know that. And I have experienced it at times, but wouldn't it be amazing that that became our regular experience? I think God wants that for us. Let's press on. That's what Paul says. But he's given us this power, the power to love. Well, I've experienced that. The power to love people that have wronged me, people I would normally not have any association with. The power to serve Christ. I can't do that in my own strength. I pray even this morning, God, please don't let me fall back on my own experience or my own ability. No way. The power to overcome evil and the forces of darkness, the power to counteract the weak tendencies in human nature, the power to live a life that is a blessing to God, the power to do what he commands us. All that power is available to us. Knowing Jesus involves identification. Verse 10, he says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. I don't think any of us here would embrace suffering. Paul's not saying here, I want to suffer. He's not asking for trouble, and I don't think we should. He wasn't saying, I want to suffer for the sins of the world, because Jesus has already done that. So how does Jesus suffer today? Well, Paul discovered that on the road to Damascus. Paul had been persecuting believers, and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus suffers when his people suffer. In Isaiah 63:9, we read that God suffers with his own people. And Paul said, I'm willing to suffer with Christ. I'm willing to be ridiculed, mocked, rejected, attacked, persecuted for Jesus, because when I am persecuted for Jesus, he is with me in the suffering. This is fellowship in suffering. I experience a greater intimacy with Christ through pain. I think the deepest moments of spiritual intimacy are often when we go through suffering. I couldn't understand what was happening to me when I went through that cancer and I was up in the hospital after being operated and then all the complications and stuff like that. But I'll tell you what, I found a real wonderful intimacy with Christ. I did. I was actually walking around the corridors just, worshiping God in my pain. Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned for 16 years for his faith in Christ. I read his book, In God's Underground, which gives in detail the specifics of the suffering he went through. I wouldn't even repeat some of that stuff to him, because you're going to have your lunch afterwards and it might put you off. After he was released, he said this, those years in prison brought me closer to Christ than at any other time in my life. Man. I want to share his suffering. And the final one is glory. Knowing Jesus involves glory, that somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul is not uncertain that he'll be raised from the dead. He's not saying that he's got to work for it. You don't. He just felt unworthy. And every true believer does. And I think that's one of the reasons we often say, when I say to people, are you going to go to heaven when you die? To a Christian, they are, I hope so. What you're really feeling is, I don't feel worthy of it. I don't feel worthy. But praise the Lord, it doesn't matter. It's not based on your worthiness. It's based on his worthiness, the worthiness of Jesus. That's why you go into heaven. That's why you can say, I know I am. It's not being proud. Listen to these words. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He has already crossed from death to life. Christianity, as I said at the beginning, is not a religion. It's Jesus. And in Jesus is everything we need to make us righteous in God's eyes, acceptable to heaven, and to enable us to live a life that's a blessing to others and pleasing to God. And that's why Paul says, I want to know Christ. He knew Christ, but he still wanted to know him more. That's the beautiful thing about the relationship with Jesus. How long is it going to take me to get to know Jesus? Eternity. He's much, much bigger than my limited life here on earth. In fact, he says in verse 12, I haven't got to the place where I can say I know Jesus as fully as it is possible, but I'm pressing on in that direction. It's going to take all eternity, but I'm going to keep going. I just want to throw something else out to you this morning. I'm going on a little longer than usual. Put your hand up if you want me to stop. I used to run preaching classes, teach people how to preach. And I said, preaching is like flying a plane. Sometimes you can get it off the ground, but you don't know how to land the thing. And you're going round and round and round and circle. In my first church, there was a guy who went on and on and on and on. And suddenly stopped and says, I think the Lord's telling me to stop. And old Jeff forgot where he was and he said, Amen. Whoop. Well, if you think I'm going round and round, say, jolly well land the thing, Jeff. Okay, bro. I know your roaster's in the oven. You'll have a burnt offering. If you make your goal anything less than Jesus, you are in for a huge disappointment. Did you hear that? Because every other goal is tied to this life and is short-lived. If we aim for success in some area, when we achieve our goal, what next? We've reached our limit, you see? If it's financial and material security, what use is that to you when you're struck down with bad health and facing death? How many of you are going to go to your grave saying, I wish I'd made some more money? Is it a relationship with a human being? What happens when they die? And you've placed all your hopes and happiness on that human being. I've seen people who have literally died within 6 months of their spouse because they placed everything, all their hopes and happiness on that person. If it's to achieve some high standard in the area of expertise, what comes after the Olympic gold medal or the Carnegie Hall or the Emmy Award? That's it. You've reached your limit. If it's public recognition and popularity, what happens when the next star arises and you become a has-been? What's going to happen to Steve Hansen now? Tom Hanks, who received the Academy Award for Best Actor 2 years in a row, said, my greatest fear is that this moment of glory won't last. What's going to happen when the lights go out, the crowds go home, and nobody wants me to make another movie? I actually visited a pastor once, and he said to me, he was retired, he said to me, who am I? He said, my whole identity was tied up in being a pastor. I feel I'm a has-been. Well, I can tell you this, I don't feel like a has-been. Because I'll tell you why, my goal was not to be a good minister. My goal is Jesus, the unlimited goal, the eternal goal. All these other goals have built-in limitations. You can only go so far. I just want to say something else about this. I'm sorry, I'm getting all my eggs into one basket today, but there we go. Some Christians don't see Jesus as the goal of their faith, but they see Jesus as someone who can help them reach their goal. So Jesus becomes a means to their end. He's not loved and served and followed for himself. He's only valued for what we can get out of him. He's a blessing machine. If we simply use Jesus to help us gain success, happiness, blessing, health, wealth, and prosperity, when we've got that stuff, Jesus becomes of no use to us. We lose interest in him, and we become absorbed in the blessings, which are limited. Or when Jesus doesn't give us the blessings we want, we walk away from him. All these secondary goals have limitations. They are temporary, they're short-lived. But there are no limits to how far, how deep, how high, how wide we can go with Jesus. Because even after death, it goes on. It goes on. When you come to the end of your life, all your achievements, possessions, and relationships and aspirations outside of Christ will be gone. No use to you. The only thing you can take into eternity with you is Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Everything else you'll leave on this side. But if you don't have Jesus, you've got nothing. I discovered long ago that the only payoff in the gospel is not the blessings, it's Jesus. Jesus. Why do I want to go to heaven? To be with Jesus. That's why I want to go. Not to meet me old mates. I want to just be with Jesus. Johnny Erickson was a tetraplegic. She dived into a lake when she was a teenager, broke her neck and became paralyzed from the neck down. She used to sing this song. I heard someone describe the holy city with streets of gold and pearly gates and mansions everywhere where flowers never fade nor lose their beauty and treasures to behold beyond compare. They tell me that there'll be no tears or sorrow. The clouds of pain and suffering will give way to skies of blue. But if you ask me what I really want of heaven, there's just one thing I truly want to do. The only thing I want is to be with Jesus. Just to see him smile and say, well done, what a day it's going to be. I want to feel his strong and loving arms just hold me by his side and to be with him throughout eternity. Just to be with him is heaven enough for me. I want to end this morning, and I am going to land the plane. Not a crash landing. I want to end this morning by asking you a question. What is the main goal of your life? Honestly, is it to know and love and serve and obey Jesus as much as it is possible this side of heaven? Or somewhere along the line you've lost sight of your goal? Perhaps you've become distracted from this goal and you've been drawn away by inferior goals. Somehow you've lost your way. And those goals have left you disillusioned and disappointed, as they always will. You don't feel close to God. The relationship has broken down. The love has grown cold. The desire has died away. And there's an emptiness, a meaninglessness. And you've been looking around for other interests and amusements to fill up the void. But somehow it's not working. The novelty wears off, the interest fades, and they don't bring the lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. This morning, it may be that Jesus is calling you back to himself, to come back and make him the goal, the purpose, the meaning of your life. William Cowper wrote this hymn in the 18th century. We don't sing hymns like this today because they're too honest. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they, O Holy Ghost, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made you mourn and drove you from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. Then shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. I pray and have prayed already that God would speak to some people this morning through this message. I know it's been a bit long, It won't happen every time, I assure you. Or Ross will never ask me again. But I felt to bring all the content that God laid on my heart. And it may be this morning that you need to take action. Remember, if God has spoken to you, if you felt moved or touched, please immediately respond. Don't put it off, because I can tell you what, an hour from now, you'll have forgotten and done nothing.